It is Shabbat Sukkot, Chol HaMoed. It's slightly out of sync, the reading this week. It comes from Bamidbar Numbers rather than Deuteronomy. As with a lot of our festivals and our times now, especially going through the autumn, everything feels slightly out of step, doesn't it? I think we're losing track now. Sometimes I think, is it a Shabbat? Is it a Monday? Is it a Wednesday? I don't know what day it is. Do I get up? Do I not get up? Do I go to a normal day's work in my office, or do I come in and find there's a service to do? At the minute, it seems like everything is spinning around and we're not quite sure which way we're going. But that is the nature of our festivals. And there's a reason for that, as we'll see in a second. The Torah portion was from Bamidbar 29, and it was 29 through to 31. From the Haftarah was from the prophet Ezekiel 39:1-10. From the Masoret writings, it was the second letter to the Jewish community in Corinth, and it was chapter 5:1-11. The reason being that we feel like this at this time of year, and it's a challenge for us. I've told you this already this season. I am a little bit of a routine junkie. You know, I like to know my structure and my order. You know, I like to be able to walk into the kitchen and I know the mugs are in that cupboard and that the plates are in that cupboard and I know that everything is where it needs to be and it's all sorted. Our lives are exactly the same. The Sukkot and the festivals that we have here, as we go through these autumn festivals, there's something about them which really just completely disturbs us and breaks us out of our routine and the patterns that we have. In fact, by this stage, and by Monday, I think, especially when we get to Simchat Torah, by the end of it all, as we sit down to our wonderful plates of fish and chips, I think many of us will feel completely disconnected with this world and what has gone on. You know, the one thing I hear often at this time of year is people come and say, Rabbi, you know what my boss is saying to me at work? Do you ever work? Or my colleagues are saying, when was the last time I saw you at your desk? Oh, you're here today, are you? You know, that kind of sort of in a slightly passive aggressive, I have to come in, we never see you anymore, and yet you're still getting paid or not getting paid, I don't know. You know, there's something about this that our rhythms and our routines just get broken up. There's one thing we learn from all of this. This world is not our home. And yet it feels like it, doesn't it? You know, we feel so comfortable in it all, and we feel at home in it all, but ultimately, it is not our home. This is a world that learns to reject God, that instinctively rejects God. All the way through, from Nimrod through to Babel, all the way through the mystery Babylon theme and understanding that we have that runs all the way through the scriptures, we understand this system of man fights against God's way. It doesn't want it. It wants to replace God's rulership with the rulership of man. All the way through, this is the world, the system that we live in. And I discovered this and rediscovered this in quite an interesting way. A couple of days ago, I plugged my TV back in. And you know what? I was shocked. Actually. I was shocked. I sat and watched Newsnight, and halfway through, I switched it off. I couldn't bear it. I couldn't take it. As strange as that may sound to people who know that I like my news, I couldn't bear it, because what I was feeling was the world pouring into my spirit and my mind. And I've never really quite seen it as powerfully as that before. It was the assumptions, the structures, the philosophy, the world views, all of this. It was just there. And I got to the point, 20 minutes in, I just thought, I cannot take this anymore. To the point where you wanted to pick up the Bible and read it. You wanted to pick up something holy again and immerse. You know, and it's the fact of all of this is that despite all of the turmoil, and as some of you will know of what's been going on in my own personal life with all of this, despite all of this, somehow through all of this, I have rediscovered that little voice of Adonai in your spirit again. And realized how drowned out that voice had become. But this voice It's the voice we need to listen to, not the other voices around us which are trying to grab our attention. This world is not our home. This world will give us no final home. And you know, Sukkot, especially at this time, when we look at our little booths that we have built, whether they are cardboard or sheets or whatever you may have built them, or trellises, or, you know, seen some of the photos of the little Sukkot that we've all been building. If there's one thing we learn through all of this, as we live in these booths, as rickety and shaky as they are, we learn that this place, this world, is not our home. It's a place where at night we're meant to lay on our backs and look through the slatted ceilings, or the roof, up at the stars, and realise that we are people of heaven as much as we are people of earth. And yet there's something else that comes out through all of this, which I think is really quite powerful, quite strong. When the Lord said to us to build our little booths and our structures as we were going through the deserts, we were not the only ones who did this, were we? We weren't alone as we were doing this. There was someone else who built a booth. Who was this? Our God travelled with us. He told us to build the Mishkan. He told us to build a booth that he would live in. This Mishkan, this very structure that was going to be his. Our God travelled with us. We discovered as he travelled with us, as he built this Mishkan, a place that he filled with his spirit that we could see. It was a temporary booth not only that we were going to dwell in, it was a temporary booth that he would dwell in too. And you know, we begin to discover as we look through this and understand that if these temporary booths, if these structures, these little Mishkans that we were living in through the desert, we were not the only ones who were discovering the reality of the fact this world is rejecting us. We discovered that also this world rejected him. The place where he would dwell, the Lord of the universe showed us this world rejected him just like it rejects us too. And he came to live just like us, sojourning in what is his by design and creation. This belongs to him, this planet, this whole earth, and yet, as we travel together, sojourning together, our God and us in the middle of all of this, we learn together that we were rejected. And I find it fascinating, of course, the verse that we mentioned the other day. Yeshua made exactly the same comment, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In fact, the scriptures say it was worse for him, because even his own rejected him. But we were not alone. If we feel somewhat estranged from this world, then we need to know that we do not stand alone. Our God feels exactly this kind of estrangement from this world. And he looks down upon mankind, looks down upon each and every one whom he loves, and yet deep down, there is a sense he understands his rejection. He understands our rejection, Yeshua felt it too. But he never left us alone. All the time that we travelled together, he never left us alone. All the time that we sojourned, all the time that we walked, that we travailed through those wilderness years, all the times that we were identifying with those booths as temporary shelters, realising in ourselves that even this is just a temporary shelter. That our time here on this planet is short and it is brief. This time of sojourning. But all of this we knew, we were not alone. He walked with us, he came with us, he shared the very experience with us. So we knew that we did not stand on our own. We shouldn't have been surprised, although of course we didn't yet know this, but of course, as we then discover later on, one of the titles, one of the names given to our Lord is Immanuel. God is with us. It was his intention from the start to dwell with man, and this Mishkan, this little tabernacle, will be his chosen vehicle to do just that. And so it was that he tabernacled with us. Yeshua tabernacled with us. He came, he took upon himself, clothing himself with flesh, tabernacling himself with mankind, that God himself once more would dwell in the midst of Israel. He walked with us, came alongside of us, and is as rejected as we are right now from this world. He understands our pain. He understands and feels everything that we go through. And yet when he commanded to build that little Mishkan, as he commanded to build that little booth, he said something special about this was going to happen. He said that he would fill it. His presence would be there, visible and tangible for all to see and sense, not just for those worshipping, but for those afar off who would see the pillar of cloud and fire. Those from a distance would see the God of Israel. When it was complete, when it was done, we read in Exodus 40, he came and he filled the space with himself. And yet, of course, our rabbis have questioned in all of this why it was that this dwelling place that our God had, why was it dwelt in the desert? Why was it not built in Israel? Why was it that it was in our wilderness years that this Mishkan was created? Why was it not just for us in Israel? Why was it, in fact, of course, the question which is always asked, that the Torah itself was given outside the land? And of course, we know the answer in all of this. It speaks as our calling and our task to be a light to this world. Israel, the nation of the Jewish people, God's people, following after him, following wherever his presence leads us, where it takes us to. We are to go after our God who comes in and fills with his presence, and we then follow him outside the land. It's not just about us. Despite the rejection that we feel in this world, we are to witness to him. Despite everything, when our colleagues laugh at us or when our neighbours turn their backs upon us and don't want to know, our calling and our task is to be a light and to witness to the one true God. Truth is not just for us. There is only one God, and therefore he must be the God of all. And then it gets to be quite intriguing at this point. Because if the Mishkan was built in the desert, and it was, and if the Mishkan was movable, and it was, then what we learn through all of this at this point is that God was able to literally, as it were, move about. In fact, it was possible for God, as it were, to come to you, quite literally. We have no idea where the Lord was leading us in the desert. He took us where he wanted to go. We don't have a detailed map necessarily of where we went during all those years, although we have some of the way stops and positions named for us in the scriptures. But the point is that God's mercy would arrive and could arrive wherever you were. Conversely, wherever he moved, we could follow. There was a beauty and simplicity about all of this with the Mishkan, which sometimes I think we lose today. Because if God could move, so could we. Our lives were literally connected with his, a shared destiny of mission. Literally day after day, wherever God moved to, we would move too. And this movability, this flexibility is often lost in today's world for what it is, but it is vital, as we'll see in a moment. I don't want to give the game away quite just yet, but there is a key to all of this. Why it was such in the desert, this movability and this ability to just be transported here and there and go wherever we needed to go to follow him. God on the move and the people of God on the move. Because the problem with all of this is this movable tent didn't stay movable, did it? Once we were in the land, this tent became a temple. It became bricks and mortar, as it were. The stones were put in place. Still a place, yes, where the Shekinah dwelt. His presence was still there. But it was no longer movable. This is not a temple which was on the move anymore. This is a temple which is now in Jerusalem, a place that was fixed, became the visible core, the central geographical and territorial heart of what became the kingdom of God in Israel, with the people now going up to worship at the temple. While on one level, nothing had changed. The Shekinah, the physical presence of God, was still there. What was now, the fact was, is this temple was no longer moving around. It was rooted, it had a foundation, and it had a place in the land, revealing and representing the rule of God as it is in heaven. And so we become the people of God. Israel becomes a microcosm of eternity where righteousness and holiness reign unopposed. That's an interesting thought at this one as well. I'm going to connect this with some scriptures in a moment, but just bear this in mind as we go through. Something again which we have forgotten, and we need to regain the understanding of all of this. Both the Mishkan and the temple were places primarily of holiness, not spirituality. And that's important. It's important because today in our world, what we see around us are people who love spirituality but still reject holiness. And both Mishkan and temple were designed to be places, first and foremost, of holiness. But the basic function didn't change in the temple. The structure was different. It had now morphed from this movable tent into the bricks and mortar of a place in Jerusalem. And yet, as we know from King Shlomo, he still prayed for the Gentiles to come to the temple. The temple would be a house of prayer for all nations. Yeshua echoing the words of the temple of Shlomo, what it was meant to be. This place, this Mishkan, where God's presence dwells, although now in this temple shape, was still meant to be a place that we are to attract the Gentiles to come to the God of Israel, to convert, to be saved, to be redeemed, to discover who our God is, the one and only true God. So we have the concepts of movability. We have the concepts of holiness. We have the concept of the point of all of this is to follow God. We have the concepts built into the idea of the Mishkan, that its aim and its goal was to attract the Goyim and the nations around to come to the God of Israel, now morphed from a tent into a temple in the city where God had placed his name. And in fact, even the very city and the land itself are a testimony, if you like, a transformation that we see going on here, a testimony of the very message of what this was all about at its very core. Remember, the city and the land were both pagan and heathen before the Lord chose them to be his. Then he sanctifies them, sets them apart, placing his name upon them, redeeming, transforming them into places of holiness, taking the unclean and the corrupt, and he saves it, cleanses it, washes it, restores it back to its rightful owner. The very temple itself and the Mishkan in this way become the visible form of the gospel message in bricks and stone. Because this is exactly what he does for our lives. Now, when Moshe finished the work of the Mishkan, God fills this place. The same happened with the temple. When it was completed, God comes and fills that space. But there was someone else who said, "It is finished." Who was that? Yeshua. So if the pattern has been established, when something is finished, then there is an infilling. What temple was then filled when Yeshua said, "It is finished"? Was there a temple that was filled with the presence of God at that time? Yes, there was. Was it the second temple? No, it wasn't. What temple did he now come and fill? Let me read you a couple of passages just to remind you. First one is Ephesians 3, picking up from 14. 14 down to 19. "For this reason I bow the knee to the Father, our Lord, of Yeshua HaMashiach, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Mashiach may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth and height, to know the love of Mashiach which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Who becomes the temple through Yeshua? Where is the temple now? I think you know where I'm going with this. The fullness, understand this, it's not just the love of Mashiach that passes all knowledge that we have here. Mashiach comes to dwell in our hearts through faith, that we will be filled with all the fullness of who God is. And not just individually. It's all of us together. Because it's not just an individual revelation that we understand. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, this point comes through again and again. The fullness of God in us. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Where Shaul makes exactly the same point. Do you not know that you are now the temple of Adonai and the Spirit of God dwells in you? This infilling that came upon us as believers, as believing Jews in the first century, this infilling that came upon us was exactly the same as the infilling that came upon the Mishkan that was built in those wilderness years. It was the same infilling that came upon the temple that was built during Shlomo's time. And now, as Yeshua says, it is finished. And at that point, the Spirit and the Ruach of God comes and fills us now as the living temple that we are. Again, just flip forward to 1 Peter, the first letter from Kepha. And you'll see he makes exactly the same point again. This is 1 Peter and chapter 2, 4 to 5. You know these verses, but it's good to link them all together. Coming to him now as the living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua Mashiachinu. We are living stones built into this spiritual house, the temple of Adonai. Again, Ephesians 2, 19 through to 22, if you want to jot that one down. There are numerous verses based around this. But the fascinating thing in all of this is that we now begin to see another shift going on. So far, we've just looked at the first two. The first one was with the Mishkan being built in the wilderness years, which Adonai came and filled. A movable Mishkan, the presence of God moving around, the holy seat moving around, the mercy of God going where the mercy would go. And then a shift happens. A transformation that now this has bricks and mortar, it has a place, it has a home in Jerusalem. It's no longer movable, it's now at the very heart of Israel again. And then we discover through Mashiach something else begins to happen. Because we know for our people something catastrophic happens in 70 CE. The temple is destroyed. The temple is knocked down. Our people, our nation, bereft and lost at this moment. The rabbis looking around thinking, we don't know. How does this work? How does Israel function without a temple? How do we even know how to worship without something at the core and the heart of it all? And as we know, our response in the rabbis, which led into Rabbinic Judaism and today's Orthodox Judaism, we know the response to that crisis of faith was to lift the Torah into the central place of what it meant to be Judaism, at the heart of it all. The Torah was never at the heart of Judaism. The temple was at the heart, and at the heart of the temple was Adonai and his presence. At the heart of Judaism, at the heart of the Jewish people, actually is not Torah, it is our God. But as the panic broke out, there is no temple. How can we survive? We, Messianic Jews, have the answer to all of this, because it's not that the temple has now gone. The temple has not gone, people. You know, it makes me smile sometimes when people come and say they get so excited because the Temple Institute in Jerusalem has now got an unblemished red heifer, and they've been collecting stones to rebuild the temple, and all the excitement around this, and should we get involved with this, and should we be supporting it financially, and so on. And there's a bit of me that just says, people, there is a temple. We are the temple of the living God. Right now, there is a temple. And the beauty of all of this in Mashiach, because we are now a movable Mishkan, again, get this, people, it began movable, it becomes static, and now it has become movable again. Why is this such an awesome truth? It's awesome because now, once more, the presence of God can move around this planet, not just through the wilderness of the desert, now through the wilderness of this world, which is filled with lost people. We can move. And imagine this. As the Lord God indwelt that Mishkan, the very presence of God filled that Mishkan, and in the same way we just read this, the very presence of God, the fullness of God dwells in you and in us now as the living stones and the living temple. And guess what that means? Wherever you go, you carry the presence of the living God with you. The same principles apply before. This time the temple is the body, it's the people, believing Jews and those who are grafted in and come and join us from the nations. But the same principle, God's presence in us through his Spirit, movable. Also, if we are movable, we can follow him. We are flexible again. We are able to move and follow him wherever he leads, we can go. And what about the other point we raised earlier? If the focus of the Mishkan with the presence of God there was to attract Gentiles to convert to the God of Israel, the same is true for us. Wherever we go, we carry the God of Israel with us. It's why the Great Commission now makes so much sense in all of this. It wasn't just come up to the temple to worship and praise. No, it was let's send the temple out. Let's send that living stones, the living stones of the temple. Let's send it around the world to preach the good news of salvation and redemption. Yes, on one level, we are of course still meant to go up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is back again. Israel is back again. But for 2,000 years, we were wandering, we were sojourning through the desert of this world. But there was always a temple. There was always a temple. But it was hidden from our people's eyes. This temple was the body. This temple were Messianic Jews, the remnant of what it meant to be a Judaism. Hidden from our people's gaze, but that temple was always there. And again, one more point that we lifted out earlier, which is just the same true for us. We said before, the purpose of that temple and of the Mishkan was not spirituality, it was holiness. People, this speaks to us too. The focus for us as the living temple today is not somehow to demonstrate to people out there how spiritual we are. We should be demonstrating to people the holiness of Adonai. The holiness of God. And what it means to be set apart for his service. It's not a game of spiritual one-upmanship. This is about being holy before God. Shaul says exactly that same thing. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Ruach, the Shekhinah? And therefore, as he says and says in other places, it's the holiness of all of this, that we don't corrupt the holiness of the temple. We are and have become that movable Mishkan, with those around us now from afar can see our loving God, of who the living God of Israel is in our midst. That is our purpose, our call, it's our function, that we fulfill that in our day. Is that where the story stops? Is that it? Is that the end of the story? It begins with a movable Mishkan in the desert, becomes a fixed temple in Jerusalem, and then becomes a movable tent, as it were, once more, now with the body of Messiah. Is that where it stops? And the answer, of course, is no. Because there is, once more, going to be a physical temple in Jerusalem. There will be another temple in Jerusalem. The scriptures talk about this. Ezekiel talks about it, the book of Revelation talks about it, and of course, ultimately, finally, the temple, as it were, coming down from heaven. But there will be another temple. There are four stages of all of this. It begins movable, becomes fixed, it becomes movable and becomes fixed. The four stages that we go through with the scripture are clear. We know this because we heard at Sukkot, when the prophet Zechariah, the nations will go up to the temple again to worship on Sukkot, or they'll get no rain. There is once more a place going to be a temple in Jerusalem. It's going to become land-centric once more. All the way through the scriptures, then, you see the pattern that Adonai has had in all of this. He's wanted not only to be focused and fixed in Jerusalem, the place where he's put his name. He's also had a desire to reach out to the nations, to be movable. Wherever you go, you carry Yeshua and the fullness of God with you. You carry him with you wherever you go. If people ever said that all God is worried about is Israel and Jerusalem, they are wrong. Yes, that's the place he's put his name. But in us, he travels out to reach every single human being. It's why we have to evangelize. It's why we have to speak to our neighbors, the people around us, our work colleagues, whoever they may be. We carry Yeshua with us, and we have the words of salvation that we can give to those who are around us who will hear. We are the living body. We are these living stones right now. Right now, it's stage three, but stage four is coming. The completion of all things. But we have a calling and we have a task. We have to demonstrate now the living God of Israel to a lost world. It's why this great commission is still our great commission right now. We aren't quite there yet. We have to get out. We have to reach people with the good news of salvation. Question is, are you going to rise up to the challenge? Or will you lock your little doors as a living stone? Will you kind of shut those little temple doors and think, no, it's just me and the Lord. It's just cozy in here. It's nice. Or will you be willing to step out? Have you forgotten that the purpose of that movable Mishkan, the original Mishkan that moved through the desert, was to attract those from the nations around us? Yes, people, that means you've got to attract people to God. You have to attract people. There's a thought. And people look at you, they've actually got to want to have what you've got. And not be put off. You have to draw people close to the God of Israel for salvation. It's our calling. It is our task. We are the temple on the move. We don't need to be rooted in that way. There will be another temple, but right now we are still on the move. And we need his spirit to infill us. We need the presence of God to be in us that we can carry his reality to the very far corners of this world. Amen.